one of Satan's tactics against you, against Christians, is to discourage and defeat you by reminding you of your sins. Now, when Satan tempts you to sin, he doesn't hesitate to lie. He gives you all kinds of reasons that you should do what God says you shouldn't do. Like with Eve. Oh, God hasn't really said that, has he? He just wants to keep good things from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Go ahead. But then after we sin, he comes back and he laughs in our face. And he whispers, oh, look what you've done. You're a failure as a Christian. Or maybe you're not even a Christian at all. Why bother to try to obey God? Surely God won't have anything more to do with you. And we start having doubts about our relationship with God, about our salvation. Start thinking it's futile to try to live by God's standards. We can't do it, and we wallow in self-pity and think it's futile to keep fighting our sinful nature. We'll never succeed. We'll never be what God wants us to be. Now, if you've had those kind of fears and doubts, and I'm sure you have, you're not alone. And Paul's words here in our text of Philippians 3 are just for you. Philippians 3, verse 12. Now, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, to Paul, perfection is to be like Christ. To have true fellowship with the living God and to reflect the Lord to those around. Now, there are two ways to think about perfection in Christ. Paul is perfect in the sense that as he is in Christ, and all believers, if they are truly saved, if you are truly saved, you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are sinless, you are righteous, you are justified, you are perfect. So Paul could write in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is what you are positionally as a believer in Christ. You're standing before God in Christ is that you are perfect, justified, righteous, and sanctified. But practically, we all know that that is not true. Practically, we are not like Christ. Practically, we are not sinless. And we know it, and we struggle with it. And so, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7 that he had that same battle himself. That battle of practical sanctification, of practical holiness. So in verse 12, Paul is saying he has not obtained practically in his everyday life what he is in Christ positionally. He's not attained sinless perfection, even though before God he is perfect in Christ. Now, just that Paul would talk about this should be an encouragement to you as you struggle with your sinful heart. The great apostle to the Gentiles, The Apostle Paul, the one who gave up all his worldly achievements, counting them as but rubbish, to be persecuted and homeless to serve Christ. Paul, who could honestly state, "For me to live is Christ," could confess almost in the same breath, "I've not attained Christ-likeness. I've not attained perfection. I'm not perfect." This is an aside, but you should beware of those who teach some kind of spiritual perfection in this life. They do not know the Bible. Because just like Paul, you will never attain it in this world. And therein is the frustration, if I can use that word after studying Jerry Bridges' book on respectable sins. Therein is the frustration of the Christian walk, of the life of seeking Christ-likeness and sanctification. If you think you have somehow arrived, if you think that somehow you can be perfect, this is the sin of the Pharisees. They taught, we saw this a couple weeks ago, but they taught self-righteousness through the law. You can keep the law and therein be righteous before God. And apparently they did a pretty good job of it, because Jesus himself said, on more than one occasion, to the Pharisees, "You keep the law." Outwardly, they kept the law. But repeatedly in their hearts, Jesus showed that they were corrupt. They were murderous. They were unloving, both to God and to their neighbor. Paul understood that he had not obtained the perfection of Christ practically that he had positionally before the throne of God. The testimony of Scripture is that even the greatest men of faith failed in achieving spiritual perfection in this life. Abraham, who believed God and left Ur of the Chaldees for a land he had not seen, did not know, in faith, willing to sacrifice, to kill his son of the promise, Isaac, in obedience to God. And yet this father of the faithful, on numerous occasions, lacked faith and sinned. Moses was a man, the meekest of men, a great prophet of God, a leader of God's covenant people, and yet in a fit of anger, he publicly disobeyed God and sinned and was punished for it. David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. What an amazing statement. He was chosen by God to be the king of God's people and the physical ancestor of Jesus. And yet David sinned in ways that we find so hard to understand and comprehend. But what Scripture does tell us, that even though these men and many others in Scripture sinned, their sin did not destroy what God was doing in them. God did not cast them off because they failed, because they sinned. As you struggle with sin in your life, do not get to thinking you're the only one that fails God. Everyone else is a saint. Everyone else is perfect. It's just me. Something's wrong with me. No, even though we are redeemed in Christ, even though we have righteousness in our standing before God in Christ, we're all sinners. We're all fallen. And with Paul, we have not been perfected. We are in need of God's sustaining grace. Because in this life, we will never attain perfection. We will never attain that place where we do not sin. This life is a constant, ongoing battle with sin, with Satan, and with the world. To understand this, that the best of men and women of faith failed, should be an encouragement to you in your times of struggle, your times of failure, of sin. And it also should temper your view of other people. The Pharisees thought themselves perfect, and so they looked down at anyone they thought was imperfect. But as you realize your own imperfection, your own failure to be like Christ, you should be less critical of the imperfections and failures and sin of others. Because none of us are perfect in our Christ-likeness. None of us are sinless. So do not expect perfection in others. Be gracious to your brother and sister in Christ who is struggling with sin, with failure, with discouragement. We need to remember John's words, 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. With Paul, none of us are perfect. But that's not to say we should be content with failure. That's the tension of the Christian life. In fact, that is where those that teach some kind of super grace are dead wrong. As if sin doesn't matter. Romans 6, Paul says, after discussing how everyone, both Gentile and Jew, everyone is sinful. Romans 6, he says, well, if that's the case, shall we continue in sin and let grace abound? And of course, his answer is absolutely not. With Paul, who did not give up, who did not give way to defeatism and discouragement, you need to press on, his words, to be like Christ, to press on toward obedience and Christ-likeness. Verses 12 and 13, Paul uses one word three times. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And then, but I do not count myself to have laid hold. So why did Christ lay hold of Paul? And a related question is, why did Christ lay hold of you? Why did God save you? First, we ought to notice that it's Christ who laid hold of Paul, not the other way around. As John put it, we love him, that is God, because God first loved us. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Christ dramatically, powerfully laid a hold of Paul, you recall, then he was Saul of Tarsus, as he traveled on the road to Damascus to persecute Christ. And Christ laid a hold of him. Why? Why did Christ lay a hold of Paul? Why did Christ lay a hold of you and draw you to himself and give you faith and trust in Jesus Christ and transform your life and redeem you and save you from your sin? Ephesians 1:4 says, He, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, to the end that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God saved you so that you could live a perfect life and a perfect eternity. That you should be holy. This holiness, this practical Christ-likeness, or as Paul puts it in our text, perfection, was that which Paul sought to possess. That's what Paul sought to apprehend and to gain. It's what every true believer in Jesus Christ should be striving for, to be like Christ. And yet Paul confesses that he knows he has not succeeded. It has eluded him because of the sinfulness of his heart. He's not laid a hold of that Christ-like perfection. He is not questioning his salvation. He is not questioning his possession of Christ. He is doubting his achievement of Christ-likeness. And we might call it sanctification. So what does Paul do? He says, there's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. First phrase. You know, for every believer, there are things that are behind. There are things behind that need to be forgotten. You need to forget your achievements. Paul lists some of his achievements in verses 5 and 6. We looked at those previously. The things that the world glories, the things that are wonderful, the trophies. They're different today than they were in Paul's day, but it's the same problem. Holding on to the past, to the glories of the past. Thinking, I've arrived, I've achieved it. But Paul concluded that they were all worthless. And he counted such things, he says in verse 7, as loss. You need to forget even the glories of the past. There's an illustration in the Old Testament when God led Israel out of Egypt and on the way to the Promised Land. You recall that he provided everything they needed for their journey. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had shade by day and light by night. They had water in the desert, even sometimes out of rocks. They had manna to eat every day. They had protection from the enemy. And yet after a while, the Israelites started looking back to life in Egypt. And Numbers 11:5 says, they started saying, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons, and it does sound good, doesn't it? The cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And they failed to enjoy the blessings of God today because they were longing for the things that we're behind. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, who contrary to God's command, longingly looked back upon Sodom rather than toward the deliverance God was providing, and she was destroyed. Your past can be a detriment to the present and to the future and to pursuing Christ. You need to forget the heartaches of the past. It can be death. It can be loss of material things, even relationships. Do not waste time and energy looking back on things that cannot be changed, that cannot be fixed. Jesus put it this way in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. One of the major things of the past you need to forget is sin. King David committed adultery, he committed murder and a few other things. And he tried to just go on as if it never happened. But in Psalm 51, he says that my sin is ever before me. And he goes on to confess his sin and rejoice that God has removed his sin as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 31:34, says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. And this is an amazing thing. And their sin, God says, I will remember no more. Sin that is confessed, sin that is under the blood of Christ, is forgotten by God. And he never throws it in your face again. It is far as the east is from the west. And yet one of Satan's strategies is to throw it in your face. And to remind you of what a failure you are in obeying God. Even confess sin, forgiven sin. Dwelling in the past is sin. It's not looking to Christ, it's looking to yourself. You are not saved because you were sinless, but because you are in Christ. As a Christian, you are called to live in the present, but with an eye on eternity, on Christ. So with Paul, you need to forget the past. Forget your past sins, past failures, past heartaches, and yes, even your achievements and your trophies. And instead, Paul says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forget what you have done and remember what you are to do. Ultimately, everything that the world has to offer, everything that the world holds of value, will be destroyed with a fervent heat, the scripture says. It is of no value. In the words of Paul, it is rubbish. So Paul says, pursue the eternal. Pursue Christ. Years ago, the son of the wealthy Borden family graduated from Yale University and decided to go to China as a missionary. His name was William Borden of Borden Foods. Still around. Many of his friends thought he was rather foolish to give up so much wealth and a successful business to go to China. But Borden loved Christ and he wished to serve him. And he left for China. But before he reached China, he contracted a fatal disease and he died in Egypt at the age of 26. He'd given up everything and gained nothing. What a waste. But at his bedside, his friends found a note. A note that he had written as he was dying. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Borden had given up everything to pursue a treasure that was not of this world, to pursue Christ. Paul uses a word that means stretching out. Picture the Olympic Games and a runner coming to the finish line and exerting every ounce of energy he has, stretching, lunging forward to cross the line first. That is Paul's picture of himself and every Christian. Don't rest on your past faith, your past good works. Don't let up because of past failures. Don't dwell on the past. Rather, stretch out and strive to reach the goal of Christ, the finish line. Paul is rather explicit. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about heaven. He's speaking of the pursuit of Christ, fellowship with Christ, service for Christ, pursuing a life of Christ-likeness, of practical holiness, and of service to the King. This is what Paul gives his energy for. This is what drives him. If your Christian life is such that you are continually looking back rather than forward, you are in error. You need to look forward. You need to look to Christ. What Paul is saying is, strive for Christ. Strive to lay hold of Christ. Strive to know Christ. Strive to be like Christ. To serve Him, whatever the cost, even life itself. This is the conclusion of those who have grown to some level of maturity in Christ, verses 15 and 16. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What Paul is pressing upon you is that you as a Christian should strive to live practically what you are positionally. In Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are perfect. In Christ, you are justified before a holy, living God. And Paul is saying that in your everyday life, that you should strive and seek to be the same. Do not let the failures of the past, do not let the sins of the past, do not let the blessings of the past derail you, sideline you, distract you, or discourage you. Press on for the heavenly calling of God in Christ. Press on to lay hold of the Savior. Nothing else matters in this life. Nothing else matters that the world has to offer.